Good morning. It's really better morning than that. It really is. So good morning. I love that lady who just came up here. I've been on a couple of mission trips with her, and I've been in Guatemala, and she runs the drugstore. She runs the pharmacy. What that means is that we bring these big cases. So you buy all these toothbrushes and toothpaste and drugs and antibiotics and all that stuff, and we pack them into cases, and we kind of sneak them through customs a little bit. Did I say sneak them through customs? Yes, I did. In Jesus' name, I will sneak drugs through customs as long as they're for kids and not for other stuff. And we kind of get them through, and then we take them to these crazy places in Guatemala where they don't have anything. And Sylvia plays the pharmacist, because we go in and we take over these rooms and we set up all the drugs, and then we have a doctor or two or three and sometimes nurse practitioners and nurses and dentists and a whole bunch of different folks, and we set up in these really strange, they're definitely not clinically clean places to do field work. And sometimes we'll see several hundred people in a day. And Sylvia's in the back making sure that the doctors get the right prescriptions. And I've been in those settings where it's 100, 105, 110 degrees, and Sylvia's sweating and she's handing out antibiotics. So she really lives the stuff that she's talking about. She's been to Africa, she's been to other places in the world, and she knows that what we're doing here in Naperville, this isn't what the rest of the world looks like. And so that's why we keep showing you and talking to you about these service projects. If you already sponsor a child, and you're already in a service project, and you're already scheduled to go on a mission trip, and you're already praying and all that, when we keep reminding you, just remember that maybe there's somebody sitting next to you who hasn't yet caught the vision. So pray and thank God for that. But that's why we keep doing that stuff, because we are a church who's been given much. We are well-resourced. We are positioned well to help in places where it's really bad. It's really bad. So that's why we do this stuff, and that's the connection to Daniel. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Once again, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for these strange visions. Help us to understand them in ways that bring glory to you, that make us more like your Son, that equip us to be serving through the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Daniel chapter 8. How many of you think it's getting easier, and how many of you think it's getting harder? It's actually getting easier, and I'm going to tell you why. How many of you know what GPS is? GPS is a thing that delivers maps to your phone or your car, wherever you have a GPS receiver, and it's basically getting signals from satellites, three of them. So if I get a signal from that satellite and that one, where they meet is the GPS position. We now have a vision from Daniel chapter 2, from Daniel chapter 7, and from Daniel chapter 8, and they're talking about the same thing. They talk about it slightly differently, but I'm going to show you the common themes. And because of these three different visions of the same thing, we can lock in on about 80% of the details and say, I know who these kings and kingdoms are. That gives us about 80% of it. The other 20% we can debate all day long, but if we have the first 80%, that makes it, in one sense, easier. The harder part is, well, now what do I do with it? What do I do with these visions of bears and goats and leopards and lions and winged creatures? And we'll talk about that at the end of this session today. Let me jump right in. First, let's place this. We've been doing this every week. So we're in Daniel chapter 8, and it gets a little bit interesting here for another reason, because we've already gone through the sections of Daniel that are written in Aramaic. Now we're back into a section that's written in Hebrew. Of course, we've been reading it in English, so you don't pick up on those nuances. I've tried to give you some of those. But let me just step back from that for a minute. I just said that Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 8 are referring to the same fourfold sequence, or portions of the fourfold sequence, of these kings and kingdoms that come and go. If Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are written in Aramaic, that means that the people in Babylon that Daniel is serving can read that. So God is giving them something that they can read in their own language. Now we're back to Hebrew, and it gets even more specific and even more tight and an even bigger and stronger warning, but written in Hebrew, so Daniel's people can be prepared for what's coming for them. So that's at least one of the reasons I think it's written back and forth like that. Let me put it in chronological order. And again, you don't have to remember this stuff. Just remember that Daniel is written with a literary style where he jumps in to the middle of the story, then jumps back out and does a flashback. So we're in a second flashback that Daniel is having. The events of Daniel's life unfold, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Then chapter 7 is his vision, which in the timeline comes before chapter 5. In the book, they're in a different sequence. Does that make sense? Clear as mud, right? I didn't write the thing, okay? I'm just trying to teach it. Okay, so let's jump in, and I'm going to read Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. So Daniel chapter 7 said in the first year. So now we're a couple of years past that. So this is a vision, Daniel flashing back to, I remember when I was with King Belshazzar in his third year. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. So now he's saying, this is my second vision of that first sequence which I gave you in chapter 7. He's basically saying, I had one dream in chapter 7, and then a couple years later, God gave me this other vision, okay? Then he says, verse 2, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. For those of you that look at a modern map, that is in southwestern Iran. That's where that would be right now. Okay? For Daniel, his vision has now taken him to Persia. He's stationed in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, but this vision takes him across the river into what is modern-day Iran, or for him, Persia. Okay, then he says, he's at the Ulai Canal, I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him, and there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the host and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state." When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. I bet he did. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai River, and it called, "Gabriel, make this man understand the vision." So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, "Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end." And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and made me stand up. He said, "Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. And as for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. Whatever else you think about, the angel Gabriel just told you who these two images are. We can't make them anything else, otherwise you're telling me that Gabriel is wrong. And I'm sticking with Gabriel." Okay, so, "And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from this nation, but not with his same power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of a bold face who understands riddles shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been told is true. But seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. All right, let's jump in. Make sure you remember that Gabriel told Daniel who the two kingdoms are. Everybody gets all strange because they kind of forget that Gabriel's on the scene, and they do all kinds of weird things with this. Remember Gabriel. Only a good shepherd. That's Gabriel going, "You preach it, Glenn, I tell you." How many of you remember who Gabriel is? Where else does he show up? Mary. So this is the angel Gabriel about 500 and something years before he shows up to see Mary, telling Daniel about an interpretation of a dream and a vision that Daniel has had. "So when I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." So this grounds it into a geographic place. Let me show you where that is. This is the Babylonian Empire. What you have over there in the right-hand corner is Elam, which would be our modern-day Iran. What you would have up in the Babylonian Empire would be our modern-day Iraq. You see down in the left-hand kind of center, that's where Jerusalem is. That's the modern Middle East. It's the modern Holy Land, and with an ancient map overlaying it to show you, these are the empires that Daniel is dealing with. One of the challenges that a lot of people wrestle with, they want to take Daniel and they want to push it out and say, this is the end times, this is for us, and this is all going to happen in the future. We will get to that place. Daniel does talk about that, but not yet. First, you have to understand the vision of Daniel grounded in his time. There are people who faithfully follow Jehovah who need a message. And God doesn't skip over them to tell us, hey, this is what's going to happen in the end times. First, he grounds it in Daniel's time. As a matter of fact, this vision, Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8, are so specific when you understand them and so accurate that some scholars have come along and looked at Daniel and said, it's way too accurate. There's no way that Daniel could have known this stuff 400 years ahead of time. It must have been written after the fact, because no prophet could get it that accurate. So that's what some scholars have said. Other scholars have said, well, yeah, except for the power of God. Except for the power of God to give insight to Daniel that would show him what's going to transpire. So let's just talk about this real quick. Susa is 230 miles east of Babylon, 150 miles north of the head of the Persian Gulf, midway between a couple of different places. It's the capital of what used to be the Elamites. That word Elam goes all the way back to Noah and the sons of Noah. You don't have to remember all of that, but what you do have to remember is when you pick up the Old Testament, the writers are going to refer to different places in ways that sometimes seem confusing. Is it Elam? Is it Persia? Is it Iran? What is it? Well, it depends on if you think it's the Sears Tower or the Willis Tower. That's what we have here. Daniel says in Hebrew, Elam, so that the people who are Hebrew who read this go, oh, this goes all the way back there, and now we're talking about what's happening in our day. Let's remember, this was Daniel's vision, or rather Nebuchadnezzar's vision of this statue, remember? And so the head was Nebuchadnezzar, that was Babylon. The silver chest and arms were the Medes and Persians. The bronze belly and thighs were Alexander the Great. The iron legs and iron clay of feet were the Roman Empire as it developed. So that was Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar's first vision, which Daniel interpreted. Then get to the four beasts in Daniel chapter 7. The animals are different, but the kingdoms are the same. The animals just show you a different perspective on the same kingdom. So to Nebuchadnezzar, he was portrayed as the head of gold. In Daniel's dream, he's like the lion with eagle's wings, wings plucked that get plucked later. He's lifted up from the earth. He's got a man's heart. That's a strange vision, but it does encapsulate that Babylon was known as this big lion. And if you have a lion with wings, that's scary. That's just scary. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, is there really a lion with wings? No. There's an empire, though, that's as strong as a lion, only really fast, and that's Babylon. And then it goes into the bear. The bear is not quite as fast as the lion and doesn't have wings, but a bear is actually more powerful than a lion. You put a fully sized lion and a fully sized bear together, and 9 out of 10 times, the bear is going to win. He's bigger. Then you get a leopard with 4 wings, with 4 heads. And so now the symbol is transitioning into a little bit of literal, a little bit of metaphor, a little bit of analogy, but that's an analogy for the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And then you have this strange beast which doesn't correlate to anything other than maybe a dragon and a dinosaur and something else that's weird, but it's visionary, and that's where this government transitions into Rome. That's the unfolding of world history during Daniel's period. The Babylonians, then the Medes and Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. It's the way history happened. And there's so much detail in Daniel's visions that scholars say, this is crazy how accurate he gets it. Let's keep going. Then you have this little horn, and this is where people get all messed up, because instantly they say, this must be, anyone know? The Antichrist. Except that Daniel doesn't say that. And the Antichrist is a term that we have filled in with a lot of our own definitions. If you go to 1 John, John will say the spirit of the Antichrists is among us. And Antichrist is anything that's opposed to God's kingdom. John defines the Antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. After that, everything else pales in comparison to that. But we're way before Jesus and way before the Antichrist. There is something to the end times that ties into this little horn, but we'll get to that in the next few weeks. Right now, trust me on this, stay anchored with what did this mean to Daniel, to Daniel's people, because it's in that unfolding of history that we see how God deals with then and now. You can't jump over the then to get to the now, or you get it all weird. Here's how they relate. Daniel chapter 2, gold head, silver, upper torso, brass hips, and then iron and iron and clay for the lower legs. Daniel chapter 8, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. Daniel 7, the winged lion is the gold head. The bear on its side is the silver. The leopard is the brass. The terrible beast is the Roman Empire. Three different visions into the same unfolding geopolitical powers. We get really bogged down in trying to push all the details of the beasts. The way you should read those symbols in these visions is the comparison between them. How is a government like a lion? Well, what do you know about lions? Are they nice? Would you want one for a pet? Do they eat? Do they eat living things? Do they kill living things to eat? Do they rule their domain? Do they kick out all their enemies? All those things we know about lions, take that and put it on a kingdom. That's what Babylon was like a lion going all around the then known world and gobbling up territory and crushing anyone in its path. The same thing with the bear. The bear comes along and says, we don't like being picked on by Babylon. And so they come in and under Darius they rule. So that's Daniel's unfolding visions. Let me keep going. Let's stick with this one in chapter 8 now. This is something of a depiction. I'm not sure how you depict this. Imagine yourself waking up from a dream. How would you write down the description of that visual image? Because that's what he did in chapter 8. He wrote a written description of that vision. How many of you have ever had a bad dream? Was it weird? Did it have images and beasts and dragons or things that didn't make sense in the normal world? When I was a little kid, I used to dream of metal bugs. And my dad would have to come in at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, no, honey, there's no metal bugs, and he'd help me look under the bed. There were no metal bugs. And then we'd look in the closet, and there were no metal bugs. And that didn't go away until I was like 10 or 11 years old. Well, how would I write that down? We're talking about the transition from a dream and a vision to writing. And then from writing, we read it, and we have to try to imagine. So use your imagination. But Daniel sees these two strange animals going at one another. So the ram is Alexander the Great coming after. I'm going to skip that part because that's just going to confuse you. This is Alexander the Great's empire. Babylon is destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And you can see some of that in the transition between the chapters of 4 and 5. Daniel warns them. Then Alexander the Great arises in Greece. And he was great over the entire world, one of the greatest generals ever. He was 19 or 20 when his father was murdered and he ascended to the throne. He then somehow, through political maneuvering, managed to bring together all the Greece states, they were city-states, and form an army that then swept throughout the entire Middle East to the point where he captured northern Africa, all of the Middle East, what we now know as the Holy Land, what we know as Iraq, and Iran or Persia and Babylon. And he went as far as India, and then when he was 33 years old, he dies. After his great battle, he dies, probably of an infection. He didn't have any sons, no heirs. So eventually his four generals, remember the four horns? The four generals come to power, and they divide up the entire area. And then one of the generals ends up being the governor of what we now know as Syria. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He beats everybody else up, but he takes over what we now know as the Holy Land. And he does terrible things in the Holy Land. Let me just show you. I was going to show you a video clip from Alexander the Great, but I couldn't find anything that wasn't too violent and too gory. So I'm just going to show you the trailer, because it'll give you the hint of what Daniel is talking about in this third beast. Let me just show you that.
I've known many great men in my life. But only one Colossus.
A king isn't born. He's made.
What would you do if you ever reached the end of the world?
Never will there be an Alexander like you. Alexander the Great.
Conquer your fear!
Whoops, sorry. No, keep going.
Alexander enjoyed itself.
Alexander, be reasonable!
You are a name living forever in history.
The king lives!
The first rule of war is to do what you asked your men to do.
No one, not my finest enemy, has spoken like you to me.
In my womb, I carried my Avenger.
I see her in your eyes. Obey me this once.
It takes strong men to rule.
All you desire, the world is yours.
In the end, all that matters is what you've done.
Now, I'm not going to tell you to watch that movie unless you want to. I don't make those kind of, but I will tell you this. The movie of Alexander the Great depicts this whole sweep. It's like reading Daniel only with a screenplay over 2.5 hours. Because in the beginning, it opens up with the great philosopher Aristotle, who was a consultant to Alexander the Great. And he's looking over a world map, and he's basically describing what Daniel has described in these visions. God gives Daniel a vision of the sweep of human history for about 500 years. And he tells Daniel, these things are going to come to pass. These empires are horrendous in their violence and their desire for conquest. And in the spirit of that, these four kingdoms are going to crush my people. I want you to know it in advance, and I want you to be ready. That's the essence of this message. We can debate all the finer points, but God is telling Daniel the people are going to be hurt, violently so. Now, my question is not who's the little horn. My question is, well, why didn't you just deliver them? Why let them go through four periods of hundreds of years of pain and anguish? Well, that one I don't have a slide for. I don't have an answer for that. That's called God's free choice to rule the world the way God wants to. I wish I could make it nicer for you, but I can't. Daniel has a vision of very real empires. We have lost a sense of history, so we don't see how great this is. You can't understand the modern world unless you understand this progression from Babylon to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. The entire flow of Europe and Asia and the Middle East started here. And so God gives Daniel this vision and says, you be faithful. I am in control. Hang on, because in the end, I win. Boy, I wish it could be different than that. So at the age of 20 years old or something, Alexander embarks on this crazy vision, and that's what Daniel envisions in Daniel chapter 8. Verse 8 says, therefore the goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Those are Daniel's four generals. Let's look at a comparison between Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, and Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. In 8, verse 8, it says, therefore he, the goat, waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones. Daniel chapter 7, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, The leopard and the goat are the same thing, just different animals depicting the same kingdom, which had upon the back of it four wings, four of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is God giving Daniel different visions of how the Greek Empire would grow and then implode on itself. Alexander ruled more territory than any ruler since. I think I'm historically accurate about that. His empire was vast. And he dies at 33. His generals take over. And then the four notable ones. Here are his four generals: Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And those are how the Middle East got chopped up. In fact, Jesus is born into a world created by these four divisions. And it's hard for you to understand what the Roman Empire was doing in Israel if you don't understand this precursor to that. Well, then this little horn, or this really wicked person, one of the generals' names later on is Antiochus Epiphanes. And he becomes this really detested little horn. He comes to power in 175 BC. Daniel's writing this 400 years before this. Antiochus Epiphanes invades Egypt. He is Cleopatra's brother. He's this strange, crazy narcissist. He goes into Jerusalem and he tells them, I want you to burn all the rolls of the Torah. I want you to stop circumcising your babies. I want you to stop sacrificing on your holy days. I want you to stop following the Torah, and I want you to create in the temple, your holy temple, I want you to turn it into a temple of Zeus. And then he ordered his generals to go into the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice pigs on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, which is one of the most horrible things you can do in the middle of Jewish worship. And that's this little horn that Daniel is talking about, this really violent, terrible, anti-God person named Antiochus Epiphanes. He called himself Epiphanes. How many of you know what the word epiphany means? It's a divine vision. So he says, well, I am Antiochus, your divine vision. You're impressed. That's him. You can read about this. Let me just give you this. How many of you know what Hanukkah is? Now you do. Because Hanukkah is where the Maccabees, under a guy by the name of Jacob Maccabee and his brother, they rise up against Antiochus Epiphanes and they say, we're tired of this. And there's a revolt. And they kick them out. And they take back over the temple. And to celebrate that, they have this holiday called Hanukkah. And so every time you're talking to a Jewish person around our Christmas, they are celebrating Hanukkah. When Daniel's vision has come to pass, and God has given them back the kingdom for a short time through the Maccabean revolt. Unfortunately, the Romans were more powerful than that, and they come along and destroy that revolt and later on take over all of Israel. And that's where we pick up some of the story. So Daniel has this strange vision. Don't get too lost in the details. Just picture yourself being Daniel. What do you do with this? What's God doing giving Daniel this vision? He's essentially saying, I want you to warn your people, and I want you to warn whoever will listen. Power corrupts, and these powerful kings and kingdoms will destroy themselves and each other. And I'm going to let that pass for a season, for hundreds of years. But in the end, I will give over the kingdom to you. You will win in the end, but until then, it's going to be very, very, very painful. The complicating part comes not in Daniel, but the complicating part comes later on when Jesus picks up Daniel and says, when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about, which we are reading about and will continue to read about, then be warned. There will be wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says. So Jesus takes Daniel's prophecy, which looks forward to Daniel's day, and is fulfilled, and Jesus says, yeah, but now there's even more coming. Remember I told you last week that Bible prophecy works like this. There's a then again, and then a maybe in the future. And Jesus takes Daniel's prophecy and doesn't say it wasn't fulfilled in Antiochus. He says, but it, you know what? As bad as Antiochus was, it gets even worse. And Jesus looks forward some 40 years in his own life to 70 AD, when the Jews would rise up again in revolt. And the emperor, or the general then, Titus, rides into Jerusalem, and his soldiers take over the temple, and they burn it down, and they knock it down, and tens of thousands of Jewish people lose their lives, and Jesus is pointing to that place where the temple is torn down, and torn down once and for all. Now you get into all these interesting things, because it gets even more complicated after that. But what I'm trying to say to you is the complication is not in Daniel. The complication is in Jesus, and then one of his followers by the name of John, who about 20 years after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and about 60 years after Jesus said, "Be careful when you see the abomination of desolation," John, sitting on the island of Patmos, is certainly filled with images of Daniel, and then he writes this strange book called Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, which I had read for you last week, the vision is picked up again and pushed even further into the future. What's powerful about that is this. This is not necessarily pointing to some specific person who's going to rise up that we should all be looking for. If we're looking for someone to fulfill a vision of the little horn in the future, we're missing the point that all along the way there are a whole bunch of little horns. Could I just mention a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler? Do you think Adolf Hitler embodies the spirit of the Antichrist? I can't think of a picture of anyone who embodies it more. So the progression of history is that we get kings and kingdoms and governments, and to the degree that they're populated by sinful, power-seeking human beings, they can be great instruments of peace, or they can be terrible instruments of conquest and violence and evil, represented by lions and tigers and bears. And the Roman Empire comes along and makes Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, and the Greeks pale in comparison. And then the Roman Empire dies, and then you've got the Holy Roman Empire, and then you've got, you've got a whole bunch of empires, including Russia, including Germany. Empires come and empires go, and to the degree that they're populated by sinful leaders, they can be horrendous and destructive. And they will always, always embody the spirit of the Antichrist, because Jesus said that's not a way to live. I have a vision for a kingdom that's entirely different. We're going to talk over the next 3 weeks about the specifics of the little horn, and next week we're going to talk about the 70 weeks and all that stuff. But don't let anybody push you into thinking that they've figured out who the person is or who the reincarnation of this is. Just yesterday, somebody sent me a magazine article in a Christian magazine by a famous, well-known pastor who's got a church of about 15,000 people, and he said, "Now we know that the Antichrist is coming and that there's going to be this one world power, and Donald Trump is God's answer to stop the Antichrist from coming." And I did this. Whatever you think of Donald Trump, I don't care who they say. As soon as you say that, I'm like, where in the Bible did you see that? Because that points us to something that Jesus would never say. Now we're saying, well, there's a solution in politics. And Jesus would never say that. That doesn't mean political issues aren't important. They are. Let me just, I got 3 minutes, so I'm going to just show you a couple images. Because for a lot of people, they go, why did God put them in beasts and dragons and leopards with wings? And we do the same thing. How many of you recognize this image? But you recognize it immediately. There's nothing about that you don't get, is there? Well, in Daniel's day, there was nothing about a goat and a bear and a leopard that the people would go, I know who that is. As a matter of fact, when I joined this little outfit and got one of these hats, right on the front, there's an eagle crest. So every single United States officer in the Navy has one of these with an eagle on the front. And I walked around foreign countries with this so people would see, here comes the United States, here comes an eagle. Why? Because the best example or the best characteristics of an eagle are what? Freedom, grace, beauty, power, speed. That's the best. We all get that. Well, in Daniel's day, they got these beasts too. What about this beast? Do you recognize this one? Who? And some of you were looking at it, and as soon as someone else said Russia, you went, oh, yeah. Because we've grown up with this. Well, Daniel grew up with those images. Just we're 2,500 years separated from how he used them. If Daniel were in the room right now, he'd say, no, the bear isn't Russia. It's not Russia. It's the Medes and Persians. And I'd say, no, it's Russia. And he'd say, no, it's the Medes and Persians. Who's right? Both of us. Because there's an unfolding of history, and the images are malleable. They can be used differently. Okay, so we've got 8 chapters of Daniel under our belt, and I've told you that the angel Gabriel anchored this in his interpretation, and that anchor helps us understand, without understanding all the details, we have to ask these questions. What is the role of the body of Christ in an unjust world? What is a Christian view of power, politics, government, and empire? When is civil disobedience justified? Daniel has inside information that these kingdoms are going to do terrible things to his people. And I'll show you over the next couple of weeks how he would use that. Another reference that I should give you is when he goes to this palace by the Ulai River, that's in Persia. Guess who's going to show up in that palace about 100 years after Daniel? We've already studied her book, Esther. So God has put people in all of these empires to do something to encourage and comfort and strengthen his people. It's out of this period of time that the temple is destroyed, but the synagogue rises up. And this is where rabbis started wearing little yarmulkes, and they had to figure out, how do we be people of faith when our temple is destroyed and when we're carried off and none of the symbols of our faith are around? How do we maintain our faith? So what is the role? Now, let me just suggest a handful of things. We'll talk about these more over the next couple of weeks. These are my theological principles derived about power and government, not just from Daniel, but for all of them, and I'll read them again next week. So just hear them and see how they roll out to you. First of all, citizenship in the kingdom of Jesus demands obedience and allegiance above all other kingdoms. I have a higher allegiance to that cross than I do to this. And remember, I signed up and served 6 years in this, so I have a right to say that. I love this country, and when it's at its best, it's represented by the best of an eagle. When it's not, that's my higher allegiance. Citizenship in any of the systems of power, ideologies, parties, platforms, isms, or governments of this world is tenuous at best and corrupting at worst. Government can be corrupting. Power can be corrupting. Just look at what it has done to people that I know. 86% of our sitting U.S. Congress names the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. I'm not so sure that they always live out the highest ideals of the cross. These are all things that I think you can extrapolate from the Bible theologically about power and government. The role of the, what's called the fourth estate, or the role of the press, has been compromised by the values of this world. And to give the press the role that it plays in the modern political arena is the highest form of delusion and idolatry. That's me saying that. Because all of them are in the business of making money. I don't care if you watch Fox News or CNN or anything in between. They are first driven by revenue and profits. That the cross of Christ and his body gathered has thrived in every culture, under every kind of regime, and in every era, while the crowns and flags of every major earthly kingdom have and will ultimately pass into the dustbin of history. That's what Daniel tells us. that vesting power and ultimate hope in any one leader, party, or government is a sin of the highest order. That being a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ offers the best vantage point from which to speak truth to power, which is the legitimate prophetic role of the church. That governments and political power ultimately derive their legitimacy from the sovereignty of Almighty God. And he alone is the sole judge. We are to respect and pray for our leaders, even and especially those we disagree with. Paul prayed for Nero, who would ultimately have him beheaded. We should pray that Christian ideas about how we conduct discourse, respect, the love of neighbor, still rule the day, even in the political arena, and to break them is grievous to the heart of God. How we talk about other people in a free society, even if we disagree with them, God has an opinion about that. Daniel didn't have the privilege of being in a society like our own. And then this one finally, that our only and final hope rests in Jesus Christ, and we are to work diligently for his kingdom's gain while we wait for his return and our resurrection. Daniel points us to this big question. What are you going to do with the systems of power when they're good and when they're bad? How are you going to stay faithful? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ in this world and follow him and his kingdom no matter what comes in the ups and downs of the political world? That's what Daniel asks us to do. That's not an easy question. Sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor Glenn, don't talk about politics. Just talk about spiritual truth. Well, what is Daniel all about except kingdoms and God's sovereignty over the superpowers of the day? And Jesus was the same way. He had an opinion about this stuff, and he said, I want all of you to follow me first. And if Daniel doesn't point us to that question and get us to answer yes to that question, then I have failed. Jesus calls us to something much higher than to give our allegiance, our total allegiance, to anything less than him. Somebody, Sunday after my message, somebody came up to me and said, are you Democrat or Republican? And she's a Democrat from New York visiting, and her brother is Mark Buzel, who was the chief of staff of Governor Jim Edgar for 8 years, very much a Republican, and consults weekly right now with Governor Rauner, and he's a good friend of mine. So brother and sister, Republican and Democrat, both of them saying, you must be Democrat. No, you must be Republican. I said, perfect. If I've confused you, what I want you to know is that I care more about Jesus. I want to know what Jesus said. I want to know how Jesus wants me to live. From there, I'll try to figure out what's the best expression of that in this political world. But this one's going to come and go. And I will exist with you as sisters in Christ for eternity. And that matters a whole lot more. And that's how Daniel maintained his sanity, by anchoring his feet in the truth of God's word and his heart in the Spirit of God and his mind on the word of God. And I'll just give you that for today. Whatever you think about the beasts, ask yourself, where is your highest allegiance? Who do you follow? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for hard questions. Thank you that these sisters in Christ are willing to wrestle with deep, powerful, complex, strange things because it matters. It matters to you. It matters to us. Thank you for their love for your son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Daniel. And thank you for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, thank you.